start? I don't know. So I'm Tim Meyer. I live here with my family in Mask. Brilliant to be with you again today. Pleased that you've come along, because I thought you might still be watching the Eurovision Song Contest last night. Just the 4 hours long, I believe it was. So, you know, I know you all sneaked a glance at it, really. We're talking today, hopefully the PowerPoint will come on in a minute, about God's power. God's power. I've done a lovely picture of Huntcliffe specially for you there. And the songs you possibly noticed were all about the splendour of the King, how great thou art, how he's mighty to save, all about God's power. But as Ruth pointed out, the reading was so, so long. We looked at it, Exodus 7 to Exodus 10. It was page after page, and when I glanced at it, poor Helen, who was going to be the reader, would have still been here tonight while she waded through. It was about 5 pages of A4. So we've done that snazzy video there, and I'll be summarising it in my talk today. The power of God. The power of God. A man was walking on South Saltburn Beach a few weeks ago, deep in prayer. All of a sudden he said his words out loud, "Lord, grant me one wish. You're so powerful, you're all powerful, Lord, grant me one wish." The cloud above his head opened, and in a booming voice the Lord said, "Because you've been so faithful to me, I will grant you one wish." The man said, "Please, can you build a bridge from Saltburn Beach all the way over to Amsterdam so I can go on holiday anytime I want to? I can drive anytime I want to over there." The Lord said, "Your request is very, very difficult. Think of the logistics of all that. I have the power to do that. I can do that. But the support that need to be put in place to the bottom of the sea, the concrete and the steel, I can do it. But it would be hard for me to justify your worldly ideas. Take a little more time," said the Lord, "and think of another wish. A wish you think would glorify me." The man thought about this for a long time and said, "Lord, I wish I could understand my wife fully. I want to know what she's thinking. What she's thinking when she gives me the silent treatment. Why she sulks with me sometimes. What does she mean when she said, 'No, nothing's wrong'? How can I make her truly happy?" After a few minutes, God said to him, "Do you want 2 or 4 lanes on that bridge?" The power of God. The power of God. Especially in Exodus, which you've been studying weekly now, I know, because I was at the start of the Exodus talks. Here today, we've had the illustration of God's power over Pharaoh in Egypt. And as you saw in that clip, Pharaoh was a hard-hearted king. A hard-hearted king. He wouldn't let those Israelites go. Wouldn't let them go. He'd consider 1 minute freeing them and then kept changing his mind the next minute, and his heart would harden again. So, to soften Pharaoh's heart, God sends what we saw there, the plagues of Egypt. They're 10, you might call them disasters, I suppose, disasters inflicted on biblical Egypt by the God of Israel in order to convince the Pharaoh to free those enslaved Israelites. So that passage illustrates God's power to set his people free. God is with his people, he knows what's happening, and he comes to a rescue. So John Singleton, a few weeks ago, left me with this lovely, cheerful Bible passage we saw, all about these lovely plagues. He said, "You're doing the plagues of Egypt, Tim. Good luck, I'm off to France." So thanks, mate. I'm pleased you did that for me. This lovely gentle tale of all those lovely plagues listed, showing God's power over Pharaoh in Exodus. So for me, this is a tale about Pharaoh's hard heart, stubborn hard heart and not softening his heart, even though he was given this instruction by God. God shows up Egypt and shows up and brings down the mighty Pharaoh's cruel ruler. So we're going to look at the power of God in this Old Testament passage, and then look at current day power in the world, and current day power for me and you sitting here today in Mask. So number one, the power of God with Pharaoh in Exodus in the Old Testament. Pharaoh refuses to let those Israelites go. The 10 plagues of Egypt happen, as you saw, water turning to blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, death, boils, hails, locusts, darkness. Dear me, it sounds like a bad night out in Middlesbrough to me. The modern day outbreak of COVID that we saw, today we have vaccines, don't we? We have vaccines. That's a prevention of COVID. The doctor gave me an injection, it helps me. Now it's too bad that Pharaoh didn't have some sort of prevention or cure. Or did he? Did he have a prevention of those plagues? If only Pharaoh would soften his heart. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's mentioned in the passage, he hardened his heart against God and the Israelites in all 10 plagues. And untold damage was then done. So we've got a little slide now, I think. There they are. A nice slide about the plagues. God tells his prophet Moses that it was time for them to be free. Moses tells Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to let the Hebrews go because God had sent him. But Pharaoh doesn't allow it. We've got those 10 plagues there. The first plague, turning the Nile River into blood. But Pharaoh still didn't believe it was from God. So God sends a second plague, thousands of frogs. I don't mind little frogs like that, if they were like that. I don't mind them, especially that cute one. But even so, I don't want them jumping in my pots and pans, which is what they were doing in Egypt. Even in the houses. Pharaoh still says no. He's not going to give in. So God sends a plague of gnats. They buzzed all around the people and animals. And the fourth plague, a plague of flies. I hate flies. I mean, I go up to Scotland a lot, to the lochs up there. And those midges, I can't cope with them. I'd have hated that. After the flies, God sends a terrible plague on all the Egyptians' animals. But God protected the Hebrews' animals. Pharaoh says, no, not giving in. The sixth plague was a plague of boils on their skin. Delightful. But Pharaoh still wouldn't free God's people. So God sends a plague of hail over the land. We've got the plague. Yeah, there it is. Plague of hail over the land. Hard ice that falls from the sky like rain. Pharaoh says, yes, he will let the people go at that point. But as soon as God stopped the hail, he changes his mind and didn't let them leave. And God brings three more plagues. The locusts, the darkness. Was dark for 3 days straight. So a new slide now. So we're talking in that first part about Exodus and Pharaoh's power. I'm going to talk about our God today and his ultimate power, and finally sum up with power for us all here. I wonder which of those plagues you'd least fancy. Which would be the worst for you? Because we're all different, aren't we? I mean, maybe you wouldn't mind a day of hail and rain and hard ice. You just shelter at home, inside in your house watching TV. But I bet none of us are keen on those boils. I don't fancy those at all. Well, easily the worst of all the plagues is yet to come. Easily the worst. Pharaoh's heart was still cruel, and so a plague is sent on the firstborn. Once that final plague happened, threat happened, Pharaoh finally lets them go, finally lets the Israelites go. So to me, this is all about the story of how stubborn Pharaoh was. But it's also about God's power. These demonstrations of God's power have the purpose of softening Pharaoh's heart. The only reason that Pharaoh was on that throne was because God had raised him up for it. Those plagues had a specific purpose to show the power of God. There is only one God, he is saying. There's only one God. And they make it clear that Pharaoh, however powerful he was in those days, was no God. He's a mere mortal. Up to now he's been prideful and boasting and brutally cruel to slaves. No one could tell Pharaoh what to do. He thought he was all powerful, ruling the land, and he deserved his throne. And then God says, no, Pharaoh. I raised you up. You refused to let my people go. I can show you and the entire world that I am God alone. But think about Pharaoh. In the midst of all this trouble, he cries out for God's help. Then once the problem's gone, he immediately has second thoughts, changes his mind. I wonder if some people treat God like that today. So on to number two, our God, with his ultimate power. And we can move on to the New Testament for that. I wonder how you think of power. Have you ever seen God's power on display, I wonder? Maybe a thunderstorm or the crashing of waves down on the beach. What about today? Who are the most powerful people in the world today, I wonder what you think. Well, they did a survey a little while ago in one of the papers, Times or Independent, about the five most powerful people in the world today. And it was Bezos, the chairman in fifth place, of CEO of Amazon. He's the one you blame, by the way. If your Amazon package gets to your neighbour next door or is put in the bin for a leaving place, he's the one you blame. Scholz, the Chancellor of Germany, he's in fourth place. Powerful man. Biden, of course, the current president of the United States, third most powerful. Putin, the president of Russia, of course. And finally, the president of People's Republic of China. Anyone pronounce that? I can't. Can you? I can't pronounce that. President of People's of China, anyway. The most powerful people in the world, it's examined. Now, there's nothing wrong with power. There's nothing wrong with power. Used correctly and responsibly, much good can be done. Well, here's another type of powerful person. One of the most powerful, I think, there's ever been in the world. And his name's Norman. Thank you, Ruth. Now, I wonder if any of you have ever heard of Norman. Norman Borlaug. Anyone heard of him? No. He quietly worked on vital elements of stalks of wheat. You can see there. No one's ever heard of him today. He found out how it could be harvested differently in India. Because India had been ravaged by drought at that time. But in his hands, the wheat crop increased from 10 million tonnes to 60 million tonnes in a year because of Norman's work. And it's now estimated that Norman's work saved 1 billion lives from starvation. 1 billion people are alive today because of Norman. Now, to me, that is true power. That is true power. So what about if there was someone that saved everyone's life? Not just 1 billion lives, but everyone's lives. Because after that rather gruesome tale you heard about Egypt, we learn about God's ultimate power today in the New Testament, which still holds true for every one of us today. Because we learn later in the Bible about God's ultimate power, the ultimate power over death, over death. He brought Jesus to us. He revealed himself in Christ to us. He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought Jesus down to us. And he showed his power over the grave, by Christ's resurrection. That is real power. None of those top five leaders that I showed you a few minutes ago can do that. They can't bring everlasting life to a person. Only our God can do that. Those five leaders have only got temporary power for that moment. God is for all time. Thank you, Ruth. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but we find it hard, I do anyway, to obey God all the time. Sometimes we mess up, we get it wrong. But God shows us incredible grace by sending Jesus down to us to obey perfectly when we can't always. So now, when we put our faith in Christ, God sees Jesus' perfect obedience instead of our hard hearts, and we are all forgiven. When we mess up, when things go wrong, when we don't obey him, we're still forgiven. That is power. So instead of us all feeling guilty and going home and depressed and never living up to the standards we should, or fearing God's power like we saw in the Old Testament, if you give your life to Christ, you are safe. You can rejoice personally, every single one of you. The only things to worry about or that are trembling are the darkness. The darkness. Because God has no rival. No equal. Nothing can stand against him. No dodgy pharaohs, no billionaires, no kings, no Putins, no Donald Trumps. True power is in Christ. That's the great news. And when that day comes for all of us, which it will one day, when we're taken home, every one of us, instead of fear, we can be joyful. We can shout in acclamation, how great he is. Through the power of God, enables us to walk with Jesus in our lives. He does not leave us alone. Instead, we've been redeemed. Redeemed. And God continues to work in our lives. I hope for you all this day that learning about God's power is a joy, because there's no greater experience than having him as a companion. So number three, the power today, the power of Christ and God for us today. Well, C.S. Lewis used to say, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. If you want to make God laugh, tell him all your plans. God is the Lord of history. But what is true power for us here today in this church in Mask? In your lives? How can you display power today? The passage we read or saw shows God at work, setting his people free. God is with his people. He knows what's happening. He comes to the rescue. So what about today for you and me? Well, I went to a wedding a few months ago, and there were a lot of strange hats and clothes worn, mostly by me. And the highlight of the marriage, of course, is not the wedding day. It's a brilliant day. It's an exciting day. But the power in a marriage is the continual day-to-day sharing of life with one another. The learning, the growing, as one spirit is joined with another. The life adventure. Or if you have a close friendship, the first time you meet and you make friends with someone, it's great fun, it's good. But the powerful bonds you share throughout your friendship are what makes it exciting and important. Maybe the highlight of having a child. The child, the day of their birth is, of course, it's a glorious moment. But an even greater, powerful glory is experienced when you daily share your life with your child as they grow up, or your teenager. Mind you, teenagers. What's that old joke? How many teenagers does it take to change a toilet roll? Nobody knows. It's never been done. The memories that are found in rearing a child are the powerful relationships of parent to child. That is powerful. What about our finding Christ in our lives? It's also a powerful, great day when you find Christ. But it's more than a specific one-off event. It's just a launching pad to an even greater life in Christ Jesus. Even more powerful is faith's adventure, the journey, sharing with one another, developing our learning as believers with one another. That is the true experience of God's power. So we're to live a life both as individuals, as a community, as a church of faith. That's real power. God's chosen to dwell in and through his people, called the body of Christ. And times that means adjusting, doesn't it? We're not all perfect. It means adjusting, loving. It's only when we're not obeying God's love, not loving, that the community of faith sometimes suffers. A bit of grumbling here, a bit of bickering there, when our own power seems a bit more important. So true power, instead of hardened, tough, stubborn hearts, is when our hearts melt. Our hearts melt. That's true power. Easier said than done. I know, I'm a realist, I know human nature. But Pharaoh chose the tough, stubborn condition of his heart. You know when you work in a garden for ages, weeding, and your hands get blisters? Soon the blisters become calluses in your hands. We mustn't let our hearts become calloused. We mustn't harden our hearts. Because when we live in the power of God, we enjoy a life of giving to each other. The interaction of us strange people, community of believers, odd, funny, weird people that we all are. You know what it's called? It's called the church. It's called his church. The power of God progressively brings out a spirit of unity and harmony. Doesn't mean we'll all be on the same page, but it does mean that we all strive for harmony. And if we do, then God will be present. He'll be present in great power. Instead of hardened hearts, our hearts melt. And when we watch others, we meld together as one body, each doing our best for our Lord and for one another, displaying all our gifts, all our talents, but no one yearning to shine brighter, no one yearning to be more powerful than the other. Harmony, knowing that the true music of heaven appears in community. We reach out to those who are powerless, the lonely, the struggling, the refugee, the hungry, the broken. Then we're showing the true power of God. That's the power of our God, the power of Christ. I want to finish now with just a little tale of my friend Frieda. She's very elderly now, an elderly lady, Frieda. And about now, she'll be leaving her Methodist church down in Bournemouth this evening. And she'll prepare food. She's in her 90s. She'll prepare food for church events. And she'll probably be taking some lonely person home, someone desperate, someone hungry home. She's a wonderful lady, very frail. But she's never be famous. She'll never be famous. She'll never write a famous best-selling book. She'll never appear on a major conference platform or a microphone or on the local news. But power is showing of God through her. You won't ever hear of her. But in the most genuine sense, Frieda's cracked it. She's the real deal. She's the real deal. Because of authentic humility and a commitment to following Jesus and serve without any reward or fame is the answer, then I suggest that all those leaders, all those powerful leaders, should organise a coach trip to Frieda's house, where she spends her time quietly living out her faith. Now, Frieda would be a bit surprised to see that coach coming up her drive. But Jesus wouldn't. You see, he lives there as well. Frieda will pop the kettle on. She'll watch with amusement as these powerful leaders talk and discuss about being first, being last in Jesus' eyes. So you want a good sermon about power? Go and see Frieda. Amen.
Thank you.